welcome you to the ABCs of Christian Growth again. This is Brother Thurman, and we're going to study again today in our ABCs. And thank you for being here today and honoring the Lord with your time. And the Lord promises that if you'll honor Him, He'll honor you in return. And reading God's Word and studying His Word like He commands us is honoring Him. And don't think that your labor is in vain either in the Lord. The Bible says that it's not. That the Lord notices. I was just reading today in Genesis, and the Bible said that whenever Laban and Jacob was having their spat about how much Jacob had done for him, that the Lord noticed and knew how Laban was treating Jacob as far as finances and things like that, and as far as Jacob's behavior and how he was taking care of Laban's personal things, his cattle and stuff like that, and not taking advantage of him. And the Lord notices these things. And He knows how you live. He knows what sacrifices that you make on His behalf. Not what you do out in front of people, but what you do behind closed doors when you're by yourself and you just you and you. And the Lord notices these things and your disciplines to Him and your devotion to Him and your allegiance to Him. And it matters to Him. And the Lord rewards you accordingly. And He does, doesn't He? If you've known the Lord like I have, and not saying that you probably know Him better than I do, but if we've known the Lord like we have, we know that He's kind and loving and giving and charitable and has mercy on us all the time, doesn't He? So let's move on into our study then. Last time, on our last studies, we talked about unity, study number 21, and we began with man's final attempt at unity. And we moved on and talked about, on our last recording, man's final attempt at unity. And found out quite a bit in the book of Revelation concerning unity, that man is for unity, but he's not for the right kind of unity. Unity, when two men say something about being united, it's possible for them to be talking about two opposite things. Unity in the world is not the same as unity in the Bible. It doesn't mean the same. It doesn't have the same results, and it's not involving the same kind of people or the same beliefs or anything like that. So today we're going to go into another topic of unity called true unity versus false unity. And we're going to see some division among this and see just what unity, breaking it down here and find out what unity is, because you hear the world talking about, let's all get together and let's not be apart. Let's be together and let's all have unity. Well, what are they talking about? How do you define that? I mean, what do you mean by let's have unity? Let's all get together and let's all be one and let's all have unity. We've already seen what happened in the beginning that the Bible talked about when they had unity there in the plain of Shinar. The Lord didn't approve of it, and He confounded the languages and split them all up. And then we read in Revelation about this coming unity that's going to be in the world and how it's going to end up, that the Lord's going to burn them with fire. He's going to destroy them. And He's gathering everybody together and bringing them over there to the Jews' land and going to destroy them for their wickedness. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and set His kingdom up on a literal earth, on a literal throne, with a literal rod of iron, and rule literally. And we're going to help Him. We're going to be there with Him and rule and reign with Him, the Bible says. So, talking about true unity and false unity. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, let me read that to you. This is called the unity chapter in your Bible. And if you want to find anything out about what your Bible says about unity, you go to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you want to turn there, I'll give you just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, that'll be what we're talking about mostly today. And where the Bible breaks down, excuse me, what true unity and false unity is. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, like I said, this is called the unity chapter of the Word of God. And it deals with true unity, and which speaks of true unity according to what the Bible defines it in verses 1 through 16, as opposed to false unity, which is in verses 17 through 32, proposed by Satan. Okay? And you can see the difference as I read it. So let me read it and read along with me. Chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, talking to the bride of Christ, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. Now, this is talking about unity. These are all the things that are involved in unity. Forbearing one another in one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice that capital S. In your King James Bible, when the word is capitalized right there, it's talking about God the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about just any old spirit. It's talking about God the Holy Ghost when it's capitalized there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's what we hear the world talking about all the time, is the bond. Let's peace, let's have peace. But the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, in the bond of peace. Is that what they're talking about in the world? I don't know about that. There is one body and one Spirit. There's your capitalization again. See that? Talking about the Holy Ghost. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherewith he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Not that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, there's another key note there. The unity of the faith. Is that the unity that the world's talking about? They talk about unity all the time. Is the Bible says, until we all come in the unity of the faith. What faith? Well, the one Lord, one God, one faith that we just got through reading. Let's read on. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, there's your unity, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, notice all the topics that we talked about. We'll pause right there and put us a little line in between verse 16 and 17. And notice what kind of unity the Bible is talking about through in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 16. It was talking about the Lord. It was talking about the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, talking about the faith, talking about all that. It was for the body of Christ to come together and for our growing and our perfection. It didn't say anything about the world. It didn't say anything about anything ungodly or wicked or anything like that. It said, it mentioned peace, but it said it talked about peace of the Spirit of God, God the Holy Ghost. All right, well, let's move on and see what this in verse 17, as we continue in verse in chapter 4, verse 17. Let's see what the Scriptures have to say further on. Verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not..." Okay, now it's going to tell us what kind of unity not to walk in. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling..." They can't feel anymore. They don't have any kind of feeling. They can't feel pain. They can't feel empathy. They can't feel compassion. They can't feel anymore. They've gotten so wicked that they just can't feel anymore. "Who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Notice he's talking about a certain category of people. We are members one of another. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the bride of Christ that worship God and the Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. All right, said verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." God's not against you being angry. He just don't want you to sin when you're angry. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Fix that thing. "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that ye that which is good, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You see, there's a difference in unity in there. Do you see the difference? The Bible talks in Ephesians there about the kind of unity that the God the Holy Ghost wants to bring about with the body of Christ, talking about all the believers. The Bible does not talk about unity in the world and the ungodly. Unsaved people don't know how to have unity, and they don't know how to have peace, even though they talk about it all the time. It's not possible. You cannot have unity without God the Holy Ghost being involved in it. You cannot have peace without God being involved in it. And the world's seeking that. They're looking for peace all the time, and peace this and peace that, and peace, 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 peace. But they're not going to have peace until Jesus Christ shows up. And that's going to be a time when Jesus shows up. You better have already been with him and coming with him, or you're in trouble. Because he ain't coming down here to make peace. He's coming down here to make war. The Bible says that Jesus is a God of war. And he's coming down here and he's going to make war. He's not going to come down here to see if people want to fight. He's going to come down here and start a fight. And he's going to destroy this place. And we're going to live here for 1,000 years, and then he's going to make a new planet. Okay? But talking about unity, let's get back to that. Now, in Ephesians 4, this is the unity chapter. Remember, we talked about that. Of the Word of God that deals with true unity. We've seen that through 1 through 16, and then it turned and said for us what for us not to be, which was not unity. Talking about envy and bitterness and strife and clamor and all those things. Those are the things that the world that has not the Spirit are always doing. How are you going to have unity with all that stuff that's in you? How two people, well, let's get on in here and we'll see it. Excuse me. As opposed to false unity that we've seen in the latter part of the chapter, proposed by Satan. Now, Satan don't want any unity at all, except for everybody to mind him and do what his will is and what he wants, and that is to take over God's throne. And he'd kill everybody on this planet to do it. But fortunately, he has no power over us of the saved, the bride of Christ, unless God gives him permission. Now, what else have we seen here? In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says the unity is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We hear so much in religious circles today about this need for the Spirit of unity. Remember what I told you about the capital S and the small case S? Well, the world's talking about the Spirit of unity, small s. That man's spirit, the Spirit of unity. Is there such thing? We hear so much religious, even in the religious realm of the world today, we hear them talking about the Spirit of unity with a small s, that there's a spirit among us that we can have unity in. Well, that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about the Spirit. It's talking about God the Holy Ghost. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit with a capital S. That's God the Holy Ghost. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Of God the Holy Ghost Spirit. Keeping the unity that He brings about in the bond of peace. Now, what do you? The world talks about peace and peace and peace, and there ain't been one time in the history of man, as far back as you can remember, that there ain't been war after war after war after war. They're fighting wars right now, battles right now, somewhere in the world. There's a war going on. Nobody getting along, nobody having no peace, and man does not want peace. What man means by peace is you do what I tell you to do and we'll be all right. That's what man means by peace. I get to do what I want to do, and you shut up and leave me alone, and you do what I tell you to do. Or I'm going to come over and blow you up. That's their kind of peace. That's not God's kind of peace, and that's not God the Holy Ghost's kind of peace. The Bible says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when God the Holy Ghost is talking about peace, He's talking about true peace. True peace. Okay, but the Bible says that there's no such thing. We hear so much in the religious circles today about the need for the Spirit of unity. And in marked contrast, in Ephesians chapter 3, what we just got through reading, commands us to keep the unity of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It does not command us to keep unity within the human spirit. There's no such thing. Man is wicked. Man is wicked to the core. There's no good in him at all. How can something that's rotten and ungodly and wicked and not possible to do good without God, how can it have peace? It can have peace, not without God the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of peace. The Spirit of peace, talking about God the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. He is God Himself in spirit. He's God. And you can't have peace without God. You cannot have unity without God. Now, the world does not want God. It kicked God out of America a long time ago. Kicked Him out of the classroom. Kicked Him out of the school books. Kicked Him out of prayer rooms. Kicked Him out of the church. And now, the church is kicking Him out. God's not welcome in America no more. and talking about restoring America and making America great again, you're not going to make America great again without God. If God's not invited here, you're not going to have peace, and you're not going to have unity unless you have war. And that's all man's going to do is make more war. That's all he's going to do. But the unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit is what the Bible says. Now, before we look at this chapter in some detail, let's establish a few Bible principles which relate to unity. First one we want to talk about is in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Let's see what it says. It says, can two walk together except they be... Can you answer that? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, the world says that that the whole world can come together, and you got the Iranians over there thinking one way, you got the Americans over here thinking another way, you got the Asians over there thinking another way, you got the blobbity blobbity blob. Everybody thinks different, acts different, lives different, eats different. Everything different, but we're going to all come together and have unity, right? No, it's not possible. The Bible says in Amos, can two walk together unless except they be agreed? You got to be agreed to have unity. You can't have unity without agreement. And the world's always, they got a national council, the United Nations. A representative from every nation, almost 200 nations now, all come together and sit in a room to agree and have unity, but they don't agree. Nobody agrees about nothing. How are you going to have unity? You can't have unity. It's not possible. But yet the Bible says they're going to come together. That doesn't mean they have unity. That means they are in union. There's a difference in union and unity. You can take a dog and a cat and tie them together and throw them over a line. You'll have union. They're tied together. But you're not going to have unity. They're not going to get along at all. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, listen to this. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The Bible tells us when we see wickedness and we see unfruitful works of darkness, things that belong to Satan and things that Satan is authoring, he said don't approve of it and don't fellowship with it. He said rather rebuke it. He said reprove them. Tell them they're wrong. Tell them that's not, that God don't want them doing that. Get out of it. Reprove it. It's unfruitful works of darkness. And it's going to lead them to hell is where it's going to lead them if they're not born again. Matter of fact, the wrath of God abides on every man that's not born again. He's on his way to hell no matter what anyway. The only way, only thing he can do is be saved from hell. Every man that's born is on his way to hell, according to what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now we're talking about establishing some Bible principles. First thing is that unless you're agreed, you can't walk together. Unless you're agreed. The second thing is, and that's one thing that the world's trying to deceive everybody about, is that it's possible for everybody in the world to come together and agree about things. Do you think the whole world can come together and agree? I don't think so. It takes an idiot to just watch the news one night and see if everybody agrees. Get on there and make a comment about something, about a race. Make a comment about a race. Make a comment about the Jews. Make a comment about anything and then read the notes under it and see if there's agreement about it. Man, everybody in the world is waiting around to say something against something, not for it. There's no agreement in this world at all. Nowhere. And can two walk together except they be agreed? How are you going to have union and unity unless you have agreement? And Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not only can you not have a, you can't have agreement unless you walk, you can't walk together unless you have agreement, but you are commanded in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11 not to have fellowship with things that are wicked. So how's there going to be agreement there? If somebody thinks snorting cocaine and going down to the bar room and getting a couple whores and doing this and doing that and living some kind of ungodly life like that, and you're not and you're trying to walk with the Lord, how are you going to have agreement? There's no such thing as agreement in that. It's all different. It's all opposite. It's polarized. It has polarities, white and black, salt and pepper, up and down, on or off. And see, the world's trying, excuse me, the world's trying to dismiss everything between polarities. They're trying to make, let's all come together. Everything is relative. Everything is related to each other. What's good for you might be bad for me, and what's bad for me might be good for you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says up or down, left or right, hot or cold, positive or negative, there's polarities. And you can't have unity, you can't walk together unless you're agreed. The Bible says not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and that's not all. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, I want to remind you of something. We're not sitting here making things up about what we think, about my idea of what's right and wrong. We're reading the Word of God. And what does the Bible say? Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here's what it says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The Bible says that we are not to be, this is particularly talking about marriage. An unsaved man is not, or an unsaved woman is not to marry somebody that is unsaved. Or a saved person is not to marry an unsaved person, because you're not going to have any unity. One of them's saved and God the Holy Ghost is dwelling in them, and one of them is not saved and has the wrath of God abiding on them. You're not going to get along about nothing. But we'll not get on into that as far as marriage, but that's where this verse is pointed to, and that's the context of this verse. But talking about unity, it says, be ye not. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't come in any kind of agreement or unity with somebody that doesn't believe the same way you believe. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Can righteousness and unrighteousness get along? Only if you have concessions. One, somebody compromises. But if you're a person of dignity and you think that righteousness is the right way and you're going to stand and be righteous, then you're not going to concede. You're not going to compromise. If you live a wicked life and you want to continue living a wicked life and that's the way you want to live, then you're not going to compromise with righteousness. They don't get along. It's oil and water. They don't mix, no matter how much you stir it. Hath righteousness with unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with darkness? You cannot put light and darkness and mix them together. It's one or the other. Are you getting this? And you're commanded not to have fellowship with it. Okay, so when we're talking about unity, there has to be something to this unity that the Bible's talking about that's different than what the world's talking about. The world talks about unity all the time. They use the word a lot. Let's all come together. Let's have unity. Let's get along. it must not be the same kind of unity that the Bible talks about. Now, many churches and religious groups are affiliated or in some other way associated with the World Council of Churches and National Council of Churches and the interfaith groups and the local citywide unity groups. This is all of your religious people that come together and they got the hierarchies coming together like the United Nations, except in a name of religion. And they all come together and sit around and decide what they believe is the right kind of religion and what religion ought to do to get along. And like we was talking about a while ago with the concessions and the compromises and all this, they just mix it all up. And you don't know what religion is what and what anybody believes because it's all mixed up. That's what this is about. Unity. What's the definition of unity? If I ask you what the definition of unity is, well, how would you answer? Well, the definition of unity, according to just a regular old dictionary, says the state of oneness, concord, wholeness. And some synonyms for unity is union. An antonym to unity is discord, disparity, just the opposite. That's in your dictionary. You don't have to make that up. Just open a dictionary. It'll tell you what unity is and tell you what the opposite of unity is. Now, we got a little chart here that's on these written lessons, which you're welcome to. All you have to do is email me, and I'll send those to you by email, and you can print them out and have them right there in front of you and go along with the lesson visually as you can audibly, like we're doing. Make it a little more interesting for you. But true unity versus false unity, let's compare it. We'll say on the left side is true unity, and on the right side is the opposite of it, or what the opposing or the parallel or polarity part of it is, the opposite of it. Left and right, salt and pepper, up and down, cold or hot, you know, like that. Okay, the Bible talked in Ephesians chapter 4, and it mentions several kinds of one. Remember that? The Bible just said one something, one something, one something. Let me read it to you again. It was in Ephesians, wasn't it? And it said, let me find it here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, the Bible says. And then it was talking about the pastors and the teachers, but they're up there where it was talking about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, and the bond of peace. And then it said, there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There are one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, God the Holy Ghost had that writer to write down in the perfect Word of God and mention and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite that letter one, or that word one. And to put that word one, he could have just mentioned one and mentioned all of those, but he individualized every one of them and put one before every one of them. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. One must be pretty important to the Lord, huh? When it comes to this unity and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, right after that, having to do with the bond of peace, the Lord said, there's only one spirit, there's only one body, there's only one hope, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Now, let's just stop just a minute and say, do you think in the world and the knowledge that you have of everything that's different in the world right now that it's possible for the world to come together and have unity and the bond of peace under the word one? There's no such thing as the word one in the world today. And if it is, if the oneness of the world and society... Society is going against being unified and one as much as they can right now. And if they think they're compared to somebody else, they'll make a difference. That's not the kind of unity the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about a special kind of unity. The unity of God the Holy Ghost. The unity of the Spirit of God. Not the spirit of man. Let's look at a couple verses and compare them. First of all, the Bible said, one body. There's one body. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read that. There is one body. And according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, listen to this. And he is the head of the... What's the word the mean? The means specific, particular. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Bible says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the head of the body, the church. One, specific, particular. The body is the New Testament church. The New Testament church, which is also referred to as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. This is the type of unity, true unity, that the Bible speaks of. It's talking about unity among and within the New Testament church, the bride of Christ. It doesn't mention the world in there at all. The ungodly and the unsaved and the God-haters and all them, it's not including them. It's not talking about the spirit of unity among them because there's no such thing. They don't believe the same. They don't think the same. They don't behave the same. They don't love God the same. They don't believe the same. There's only one body, the Bible says, and that is the church, the bride of Christ. Now, either the Bible's telling the truth or the Bible is lying. Either God is right or he's wrong. One or the other. Now, what's the opposite of that concerning one body and unity? Well, the ecumenical movement, which embraces all major Protestant denominations and Eastern Orthodox groups, and is engaged in active dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church and most other major world non-Bible-believing religions. That's the opposite of one body. But the Bible says one body. And it's called the church, and it's called the bride of Christ. And the opposite of that is this one world religion where everybody comes together and intermingles all of the religious beliefs. That's the opposite. And that's not all. Here's another one. The Bible not only said one body, but it also said one spirit. Talking about God the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. A capital S. Talking about a person. Not talking about the spirit of man. Talking about the spirit of God. The person, God the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 is where it says it, right after one body. It says one body and one spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, listen to what it says. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit, capitalized, the person, God the Holy Ghost, indwells the believer. He's in you, the Bible says. And he is. If you're born again and you know the Lord, you know that he indwells you because the Bible says so, and he gives witness of being within you. He is also referred to of John chapter, let's read it, over in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Listen to this. Howbeit when he, now he is a word that refers to an individual, to a real person. It's not a false person. It's a real person. And the Bible says, howbeit when he who, the Spirit of Truth, capitalized, that's a person, God the Holy Ghost, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. How many times did it mention that? Howbeit when he, that's one, the Spirit of Truth has come, he, that's two, will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, that's three, but whatsoever he shall hear, that's four, that shall he speak, that's five, and he will show you things to come. That's six. Six times the Bible referred to God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, as a person, mentioning that he is a he. One spirit, the Bible says. He is a person. He's not the spirit of man or a woo out there. He's a person. He's God the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 1 and verse 6, listen to this. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit, small case spirit, the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error. Now the Bible just told us right there that there is a Spirit of Truth and there is a Spirit of Error. Two different spirits. And the Bible says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. If you know what God's voice sounds like and you hear when somebody speaks and you hear God, the Holy Ghost, speaking from their voice and their words, you hear him. The Bible says, if you know God, you can hear him. You can hear him when he speaks through other people, the Spirit of Truth. And if you don't know God, you cannot hear him, because there's a Spirit of Truth and there's a Spirit of Error. The Bible says that God will never lie, nor mix true or false together. The Bible says not only will God not lie, but God cannot lie. It's not that he can and would choose not to. God, it's impossible for God to lie. Isn't that neat? But the Bible says one body and one spirit. Now, what's the opposite of the one spirit? Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit, talking about God the Holy Ghost, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's your other one, seducing spirits, small s. There are such things as other spirits. There's the spirit of man, the spirit of beasts, the spirit of devils, and unclean spirits. This is what the opposite of one spirit is that has to do with true unity. The false unity spirit is seducing spirits in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 that we just read. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and is become a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Remember, we was talking about that yesterday when we was reading Revelation about the final unity that man's going to try to bring about, and it's going to end up in Babylon. Okay, well, Babylon will be the hold of every foul spirit, the Bible says. Seducing spirits and foul spirits. You're either led by God the Holy Ghost or you're led by a foul or a seducing spirit. Talking about the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Now there's one other. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." The Bible tells you that there are other spirits that will speak to you and not be telling you the truth. Beloved, talking to the body of Christ, believe not every spirit. Now, is that unity? The Bible commands you not to believe every spirit. If you're not to believe them, you're to disagree with them and not agree with them. And can two walk together unless they be agreed? There's no unity there. We're talking about unity. That's what we're studying right now. What does the Bible say? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test them. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, this great ecumenical spirit of today, this charismatic and Laodicean spirit going on today, people dancing around in the church and women rolling around on the floor showing their underwear and all kind of garbage like that, and this big charismatic spirit, let's all come together and dance under some rock and roll and this rock and roll Christian music, blabbity, 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 blab. Is that the spirit of unity? Is that the one spirit that the Lord talks about? The Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is there any peace in charismatic kind of music, worship? That's the opposite, the Bible says. That's seducing spirits and foul spirits. And the Bible commands us not to believe every spirit. And that's not all. We talked about one body. We talked about one spirit. What else does the Bible say? It says, "One body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope." There's only one hope. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you don't go by the Lord Jesus Christ to get to heaven, you're going to end up in hell burning forever. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to believe that. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But that's what the Bible says. There's only one hope in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's study it. It says, the one hope for the believer is the glorious something of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus, let's read that. In Titus. Chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ." The Bible calls it a blessed hope. A blessed hope. The one hope for the believer is the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very next thing to happen in Bible prophecy and the timeline in the Bible and what the Bible talks about. From the very creation of man all the way to where God makes a new heaven and a new earth all the way to the end of the scriptures where everything ends up in eternity again. The timeline says that the next thing to happen in the scriptures is the rapture of the church, the catching away, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's he going to find you? Sitting at a bar, sucking on a cigarette? How's the Lord going to find you? It's the very next thing to happen. If he was to appear this very second, how's he going to find you? You say that you're born again. You say you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you dependent and waiting on that one hope? The hope that the believer of the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you're supposed to be waiting on. It's called the blessed hope. That's the one hope. There's all kind of people say they're going to get to heaven and they're going to get this way and they're going to get that way. But that's not what the Bible says. You can believe whatever you want to believe. There's all kind of, and if you don't like everything in the world that says they believe, you can make something up to believe. Believe whatever you want to believe, but it better be right when eternity comes. I'm putting all my chips on the Lord Jesus Christ. You do whatever you want to do. I'm putting everything that Thurman has and all of his hope on the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Bible says. You do whatever you want to do. One hope, the Bible says. Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, we got the World Council of Churches espouses its mission of the social gospel. It seeks to bring about the utopian dream society through liberation theology and Marxist revolution. You know, let's all come together. Socialism. Let's be a socialist society. By the way, the socialists have just won the election in the United States. They sure have. And they're going to bring about a utopian society. Let's bring it all better. You know, let's build a tower and let's build the city. And let's make a tower that reaches up to God. We don't need God. We can get to heaven on our own. We're man. Well, the Bible says there's only one hope. You better hope your hope is right. The World Council of Churches seeks to fulfill Revelation 21:1 through its own agency. What's Revelation 21:1 say? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, this writer's either right or he's wrong. He's either a liar or he's telling the truth. I say he's telling the truth. The Lord said that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to destroy and burn away the first earth and the first heaven. And they're going to pass away, and there is going to be no more sea. That's, of course, at the end of the millennium after the white throne judgment, when we're just fixing to all go into eternity with God. Again, like things used to be before Eden. And this is going to be after the Lord destroys the enemy, the devil, the false prophet, and the beast, and they're in the lake of fire. But what is the opposite of the one hope? It's the World Council of Churches and all the churches that come together to make it their mission to have a social gospel. Not the one hope, the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, called the blessed hope that the Bible talks about, but man's hope that man brings about and the social gospel, the utopian dream. We're going to bring in the kingdom. Do you see a kingdom out there? Is there a kingdom coming about out here? All I see is bad news and bad blood and disagreement and people killing one another and hating one another, and that's it. That's the truth. I don't see no one utopian dream bond of peace in the society today. That's not, you can't have peace until you have the Prince of Peace. And do you know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of his titles, the Prince of Peace. And he's going to bring peace. There's going to be peace. We're going to be under a monarchy, one king, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And there's going to be righteousness all over the earth. And it's going to be the uncommon thing to live ungodly. What's that? That's not all. The Bible talks about one body and one spirit. And it says, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And there's another one. It's called one Lord. One Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4 there, we see one Lord. The one hope for the believer is the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope that we talked about. And then one Lord in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but one day you're going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and you're going to see him face to face and you're going to say, Jesus is Lord. Whether you like it or not. And you're probably not going to like it because right after that, they're going to bind you hand and feet and cast you in the lake of fire. And the Bible says there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you know how come they got to bind them? Because they're going to fight it. They're not going to want to go. The Bible says one Lord. There's only one. So is it Mahatma Gandhi? Is it Buddha? Is it Allah? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it Muhammad? Who is it? Who's the Lord? I say it's Jesus Christ, what the Bible says. The Son of God. The only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Jesus said out of his own mouth. Now Jesus, when he was here, he was either one of the biggest liars that ever walked on the face of the earth to get a following, or either he was the Son of God telling the truth the entire time. Now, if he'd have been a fake, he'd still be alive today because the world would have got along with him. But because he was indeed the Son of God and telling the truth, they killed him. They murdered him. They put him to death on the cross. But they didn't know that that was his plan, so that he could give us forgiveness of sins forever and take our sins away. Isn't that wonderful? What a God. What a God. But the Bible says one Lord. Now, what's the opposite of the one Lord? Well, the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome seeks to unite all Christendom unto the lordship of the Pope. The Pope. Now, he's sitting back being quiet, and he's under all the scruples and everything else. You know, every time the Pope shows up, I've not heard him say one word about Jesus Christ and being born again. He never does. He never gives witness to how to be born again and how to get to heaven. Ever. The Church of Rome seeks to unite all Christendom, bring everybody together under the lordship of the Pope. Many within the ecumenical movement only paid lip service to Jesus Christ, calling him Lord, but denying the reality when they do not believe him. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, listen to what the Bible says. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus just asking a simple question there. It makes real good sense. Why you call me Lord, Lord, which you're right, I am the Lord, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It don't make no sense. They don't come together. And that's what the church at Rome does. They mention Jesus' name, but that's all it is. It's just an honorable mention. Because in their heart, in their hierarchy, the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He's the one that represents the Son of God on the earth, according to the Catholic religion. That's the opposite of what the Bible means by unity and one Lord. Because when the Bible talks about one Lord, it's only talking about one person anywhere it talks about it. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's not all. One more, or another one. Not only do we have one body and one spirit and one hope of your one calling and one Lord, but the Bible says there's only one faith. We're getting pretty down into it now, aren't we? One faith in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Now, either the Bible's telling us the truth or it's lying to us. Well, what do you mean by faith? What you believe in order to get to heaven. Because, see, that's only man's problem, is how do I stay alive? Man's only thinking about one thing, and that's what drives him on this planet, whether it be him living like an idiot, or whether it mean him trying to be the biggest, richest man on the earth, or whether it means that he's the most powerful man on the earth. Whatever he's doing it to stay alive, trying to figure out how to stay alive. The Bible says there's only one faith. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what are you hoping for? How to stay alive. And what did Jesus come for? To give eternal life. To live forever. Now, how could you turn away a person that talks about eternal life, and that's all you're doing in life is looking for a way to stay alive? One faith, the Bible says. Listen to this. In Jude 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." There's no new faith coming up. The Bible says there's only one faith that has been delivered unto the saints. There's only been one faith to believe that has been delivered unto the saints. That's what the Bible says. It tells us that there was one faith. And it not only tells us there was one faith, but it says it was once delivered unto the saints. There's not any new faiths coming up. Man makes up all kinds of things about how to get to heaven. You might have somebody put all these fish hooks in their flesh once a year and pull around boulders and say that's a sacrifice to get them to heaven. You might have people praying after somebody dies and they pray for them to get them out of this purgatory, to get them to heaven so they don't go to hell. You have all kinds of different beliefs. But the Bible says there's only one faith. That's what it says. And it says it was once delivered by the apostles and by the writers of the Word of God, once delivered. It's the complete body of doctrine taught in the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith, what do we believe? What is our faith? What are we supposed to believe? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's simple, isn't it? A 5-year-old child, little girl, can understand that. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Susie, how do I get faith? Well, you get it by hearing, preacher. Well, how do I hear it? You hear it from the Word of God. The Bible says one faith. It's once delivered, and you get it, and you're taught it by the Word of God, by doctrine. The body of doctrine of the one faith and the one belief that was once delivered is delivered in the Word of God. What's the opposite of that one faith? Well, the opposite of it is the official statement of faith of the World Council of Churches. It's short and very general. It has to be in order to accommodate such a wide spectrum of beliefs held by the various denominational constituents. Can you believe you're the one that's going to sit down here and you're going to write up the doctrine of faith and belief of thousands and thousands of faiths that come together, and you've got to mix them all up and write it down on a piece of paper and call it doctrine? This is what we believe. Can you imagine being in charge of that garbage? It's got to accommodate a wide spectrum of beliefs. It's got to accommodate Mohammedism. It's got to accommodate the gurus, the Buddhists, the Christians, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Methodists. It's got to mix them all up and put them down on paper and say one thing that pleases everyone. That's not one faith. The Bible said one faith, once delivered, and it comes by hearing, and the only way that you can hear the one faith is by the Word of God. The World Council of Churches does not mention the word of God. It mentions getting all the faiths together and mixing them all up into some big muck and putting them down on paper and calling that man's doctrine. Because the organization rejects the Bible as its absolute final authority in all matters of faith. We can understand why this is the case. They don't want the Bible, but they want doctrine. And they put it all together by mixing all the faiths of the planet and bring them all together and mix them all up and then put it down on paper. And it's got to please everyone. And it's got to include homosexuality. It's got to include transsexuals. It's got to include straight people. It's got to include lesbianism. It's got to include forgiveness of lying and cheating and sleeping with your neighbor's wife and blah-bitty, 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 blah. And bringing it all together to please man. That's not the one faith that the Bible talks about. They're opposites. Can you see that? It said one faith. So what have we talked about so far? We talked about the one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and there's another one. One baptism. One baptism. Now, according to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The baptism that the Bible talks about, that the Word of God talks about, this is called immersion. Immersion of a believer into water to set forth symbolically the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has absolutely nothing to do with getting to heaven. You are baptized with the one baptism that the Bible talks about in the Word of God because you're already saved, not to get saved. It has absolutely nothing. The only thing it does is get you wet. But symbolically, it shows what saved you: the death, the burial, and the resurrection by being immersed in water. It's like a planting that the Bible refers to. It's a planting. It plants you, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an ordinance that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ to keep. It has nothing to do with the new birth. It is a picture of what has already taken place. Only born-again believers are eligible to be baptized with the one baptism of the Scriptures. Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, there's all kinds of sorts of baptism that man comes up with. There's a variety of baptisms practiced among the denominations of the ecumenical community that's staggering. And it presents a real difficulty for the movement in achieving unity because part of them sprinkle, part of them pour, part of them walk up and throw it in your face with their fingers, and part of them dunk you underwater and all kinds of it. Because it's not the truth. They practice sprinkling, pouring, immersion, and some of them practice no baptism at all. Some of them say you can baptize infants, little bitty children that can't even speak yet. Some say that it's only adults, believers, unbelievers can be baptized, and the dead can be baptized for salvation, with salvation, and after salvation. What a mess. God said that He was not the author of confusion. And that's confusion. Out of all those different kinds of baptism, which one of them is going to be, is going to hold weight when you go into eternity? That's the kind of baptism that man's talking about today. Well, we can pretty well baptize you any way you want to be baptized. How do you want to be baptized? And what do you want to be baptized for? You choose. That's not the ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave two ordinances before. And what's an ordinance? An ordinance is an order. He gave two orders to the church. And that's born-again Bible believers. What were they? One of them is communion, partaking of the fruit of the vine and the bread to represent His broken body and His shed blood and remembering His death until He come. And the other is baptism. It's an ordinance. It's symbolic. It shows a picture of something. And that is His death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord ordered. He didn't say anything about being sprinkled or poured or immersion or baptizing the dead or baptizing for salvation or baptizing after salvation. What an ungodly mess of mess. That's not Scripture. That's not one baptism. That's I just read off about 20 of them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." He said all churches of the saints, not all churches. And that's not all. We have one more. The Bible says there's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith and one baptism, and finally, one God and Father of all, who is above all and is through all and in you all. One God. Now, that blows a lot of people out of the water when it comes to this unity. Because when you mention that there's only one God, that makes people mad. Because everybody wants a God that suits their way of life. I want to live like this, so I need a God that approves of it. So they make a God up. Some believe in Buddha God. Some believe in Muhammad God. Muhammad's God, Allah, He believes that it's okay for you to lie when you need to. He says it's okay for you to kill people if they disagree with your faith. Is that what the Bible says? Is that the true and one living God? Is He the one that can save you from the eternal flames of hell? Whoever God is, He better have the power to back up what He says and to keep you out of hell and give you eternal life. You better pick the right one, because once you're in eternity, it's too late. I'm trusting in the God of the Bible, the Creator of all things, the one and true living God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting in? The Bible says one God. This is the Lord God Almighty, the I Am, the self-existent one. He's Alpha and Omega. He's from the beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no ending. The only reason the Bible says in the beginning is because God wrote it to man, and man can't understand eternity. So God gave him a beginning to begin at. There's some things that God cannot communicate to man. They're called the incommunicable attributes of God. His eternal state. We can't understand eternity, and God can't explain it to us until we get there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. Everywhere. Can you understand that? I can't. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's no limit to God's power. Is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save? He's all-powerful. I don't understand that either. Do you? Man is limited to those things. One God. This is the Lord God Almighty of the Bible. He manifests himself in three persons. It's called the Trinity, the Godhead. It's God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And those three are one. That's the true and one living God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. There's not two. There's one. You better hope you're serving the right God and believing in the right God. 1 John, that was the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." You say, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Well, who's the Word? Well, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And who was that? "And his name shall be Jesus." You see, Jesus is the name of a man. God came down as the Word of God. In the beginning was, the Bible says, there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word came down, was incarnated, took on flesh like what we got, became a man, and they named him Jesus. Jesus is the name of the Son of God after he was born of a virgin. Jesus' name before his birth was the Word. The Word. Isn't that neat? The one and true God. Well, what's the opposite of that? The one God. Well, a whole lot of people involved in the ecumenical unity again believe in a different God than the God of the Bible. There's even atheists with the ecumenical system. Those who actually deny the reality of God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Every man, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." It says nature itself doth teach us that there's a God. Any man that says there's not a God is a fool and a liar. He's lying to himself. Those who actually deny the reality of God. There are Unitarians, those that deny that Jesus is God. There are Universalists, those who believe God is the Father of all men saved and lost, and that all will be saved anyway. Is that what the Bible says? No, it's not. If all of this is true, then why did Jesus die? If you can have a God, and any old God, any old time, and he can save you, and he even loves everybody, God of kisses, if that's the case, then why did Jesus come? And why this talk of a man being crucified? His death means absolutely zip if all are going to be saved anyway. If everybody's going to be saved and nobody's going to hell, then why did Jesus Christ die? God's grace is not full of frustration like this mess. It's the opposite of what the Bible says, that one God. It's very simple to believe the Bible. A six-year-old can believe the Bible. The Bible says having the faith of a child. God wrote the scriptures so that a child could understand them and be saved. It's man that confuses everything. But the opposite of one God is this ecumenical unity that the Bible talks about, and that's what our study is about unity. Do you see what the Bible is referring to when it comes to one side or the other? Do you see the difference? Do you see the parallel or the polarities? They're different. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amen. All right. Well, we've talked about a lot of things. Listen to this last verse before we close out this recording. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can be holy as God and you can have righteousness by living by the law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Listen, if you got to live by the law, I'm already going to hell because I've broken just about every one of them. And I'm lucky to get by 15 minutes without sinning or having an ungodly thought that I got to fight off or something like that. And if you told the truth, you do too. But thank God for Jesus Christ that died for our sins and has forgiven us all trespasses, the Bible says, just by believing in Him, His death, burial, and resurrection, and accepting Him as Savior. But we don't need to frustrate the grace of God. Make it confusing. The only reason man wants to confuse the Word of God is because man does not want to live or believe that the Word of God is true or be under the consequences of the Word of God. But that doesn't change anything. The Bible says every man is going to give account to God, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we see we're talking about unity. True unity versus false unity compared. There's one body. There's one spirit. Well, you remember what the other ones were? There was one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Amen. There's a difference between church union and church unity. Just like I was talking about a while ago, you can tie a dog's tail and a cat's tail together and then toss them over a clothesline. You're going to have union because they can't get away from one another because you tied them together. But you're certainly not going to have unity. That dog's going to be trying to tear that cat's head off, and that cat's going to be trying to rip that dog open. That's not unity. That's union, but it's not unity. You know, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he defined it when he said, I consider that the chief dangers which will confront the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, morality without God, and heaven without hell. Boy, he sure hit it on the right. He hit it right on the head, didn't he? Every one of them is going on today. Religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, morality without God, and heaven without hell. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, he said, unity at the expense of truth is treason. You cannot have unity without truth. Without truth. The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Talking about unity. Amen. Good study today, huh? Sorry it took so long. It's been quite a while, about an hour and 25 minutes or so, but I thank you for hanging in there, and let's get into this study. Next, we're going to talk about the unity we need to be concerned about, okay? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the verses to this part and not hold you or labor you anymore. Give you the verses to this part that we did today on the next recording, okay? All right. Well, the Lord bless you, and thank you so much for listening and being patient today. And we learned quite a bit about unity, didn't we? Praise the Lord for the way that He set everything up. Bless His holy name. You have a wonderful evening. This is Brother Thurman. Bye-bye.